particularly give attention to some of those passages that have to do with prayer, where Jesus is described as praying or teaching others to pray, or Jesus expresses an opinion or perspective on prayer. That's what we're going to be looking at between now and Easter. And there's one very early on. It's a very, just a few verses. Jesus has been teaching, and then he's been healing. He cleanses a leper. He cures somebody of leprosy. And then Luke tells us this. But now more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. But he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. Let us pray. Oh Lord, your first disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we pray you would show us how to find you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, between now and Easter, I want to talk about prayer. And the first thing I want to say, I don't know, it may surprise you, but the first thing I want to say is that there is no wrong way to pray. There is no wrong way to pray. Now if you come from a technical background, I don't know, you've done a lot with engineering and math, that may drive you crazy that there is not a particular set of rules and standards and protocols and procedures for praying correctly. No benchmark. But I'm saying there's no wrong way to pray, which means if you have ever excused yourself from having to pray or praying because you say, well, I just don't know enough about it, I don't know how to do it, I'm going to take away your excuse today. You know what they say, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly, right? You've heard that. Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. And you know, there are some prayers in the Bible that are awful. Did you know that? There are some prayers in the Bible that are just awful. There's one, it's Psalm 137. It's in the back of most hymn books. It's in the back of the Methodist hymn book. But I guarantee you that no Methodist church has stood up and read that prayer. It's a psalm. It's 137. Because the last line goes this way. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did when they destroyed Jerusalem. Blessed is the one who repays them for what they did to us. It gets worse. Blessed is the one who takes their infants and dashes them against the rocks. That's a prayer that's in the Bible. John Wesley, who started the Methodist movement, he said, that prayer, that psalm, should never be on the lips of a Christian. Isn't it interesting? We find that hate-filled, revenge-seeking prayer right there. And maybe the reason it's there, notice that the psalmist, the one who wrote it, doesn't say, Lord, give me strength to go and do this awful thing to my enemy. It's sort of the prayer is, Lord, somebody ought to do that. Which I suppose it's better to pray that prayer than to go and do that. C.S. Lewis once said about prayer, lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us. If we think we have to get everything right before we go to God in prayer, we're wrong. Some of you may be familiar with that prayer that became popular a few years ago, the prayer of Jabez. It's been in the Bible forever. Jabez is not a Bible character anybody really knows anything about, but he had a prayer, but it's really a pretty self-centered prayer. In two sentences, he uses my, me, or mine five times. He says, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. Pretty self-centered prayer, but the story says God heard his prayer. And I have known Christians who have found themselves drawn closer to God through this prayer. Maybe it just goes to show there is really no wrong way to pray, at least as we're starting to pray. Think of it this way. Can a child who means something to you, can they bring you a bad drawing? Many of you, I imagine, have some kid art on your refrigerator. And, you know, it's a masterpiece to you, but if I looked at it, I'd think, why do you have just some scribbles up there? But it's a masterpiece to you because somebody you love gave it to you, took the time to offer it to you. Maybe prayer is a little like that. When it comes to prayers, we are all awkward beginners. I was reminded earlier at the earlier service about what saints mid-high band directors are. Just think about it. These men and women who have been trained, you know, the university, they've got good ears, they love good music. You know, they love wonderful music. Their life is music. And then there they are in this room with beginners. You know, and all the squawks and squeaks and awful sounds. And yet, you know, the mid-high band, they keep listening. And they keep working. And they're just glad they've got kids that want to learn music. Maybe it's like that with us and God about prayer. You know, we are all awkward beginners in our praying. I remember the story about a young man who loved this young woman, but he didn't really know how to tell her how he felt. We guys sometimes have that problem, expressing ourselves, being good at words. But this young man would go on long walks with this young woman. They would walk off through their little town, and He could never find really the right words to say. He loved her, and he really would like to marry her. One day they're strolling, and they go through the town cemetery, this old shady cemetery, and they stop by his family's cemetery plots, and he starts reading the names on tombs. So he said, "That's my great-grandmother and great-grandfather." And then he reads another name. He said, "That's my grandmother and my grandfather." He said, "Now this is where my mother will be. This is her name, and this is where my father will be." He said, "And this is where I'll be one day." He said, "And I hope you get to be dead right there too." And she said, "Yeah, I'll marry you." You know, she understood his heart. Even if he wasn't graceful with words, and God knows how awkward we are at prayer. God knows our prayers are tainted. I mean, our prayers are mixed with self-centeredness, and we have blind spots, and when we pray, we've got all kind of mixed motives. You think God doesn't know that already? So, there is nothing, really, to keep us from praying. What this means is prayer is not so much about getting the words right or mastering a certain technique as it is about being in a relationship. In Luke 20, Jesus makes reference to these scribes who've got all the words. In fact, they have eloquent and elegant long prayers. He says their prayers go on and on. He said, but what they need to do is tend to the relationship because they've ignored the widows. You know, it's about this relationship and this quality of being with God more than it is getting the right words. Prayer is not just working down an agenda or my list. It's not just getting results. It's about living in a relationship to God, about tending to that relationship. In the final analysis, prayer is not all about words. I saw a bumper sticker on a minivan driven by a woman about my age last week. The bumper sticker said, "My kids think I am an ATM machine." Well, I understand that sentiment. I've got kids. Two of them have grown up, moved away. And I guess if I were keeping score, I'd see that a lot of the times when they call me on my cell phone in the middle of the day is because they want something. They probably call me a little more when they want something. But I am just so glad they call. I got each one of my kids on a special ring, so I know who it is. And I take them all. I'm glad they think I can help. I'm glad they think I want to help. I think it's the same way with prayer. God is so pleased when we call on Him. Give Him some attention. If we say somebody's our friend, but we don't hang out with them, and we don't check on them, and we don't remember them, we don't pay them any attention, our relationship with our friend is probably going to cool and dwindle away. It certainly won't get deeper. It should not surprise us then that Jesus is always praying. In the Gospel of Luke, which describes Jesus at prayer more than any of the other Gospels, Luke is the one that he wants us to see. If we don't see a lot of things, see that Jesus is big on prayer. Whenever the crowds are pressing in on Jesus, He prays. Whenever He has a big decision to make, like who He's going to call to be His disciples, and is He really going to go through with this thing about going to Jerusalem, and when He's out in the wilderness, He prays. His life is this rhythm of doing things and praying. He stays close to God. To do that, He has to get away to deserted places, it says. Deserted places. He had to find a place to be alone with God. A place where there wouldn't be distractions, where He could focus just on that one relationship. Going to a deserted place is the ancient equivalent of unplugging the telephone. Or of turning off the TV, or putting down the newspaper, or turning off the radio or the computer. To give oneself undivided attention to God. It was in this alone time with God that Jesus found the strength and the wisdom to do all of those other things that people wanted Him to do and that He needed to do. I mean, if we ever doubt our need for prayer, let's just remember Jesus needed lots and lots and lots of it. And what makes us think we could get through life without lots of it if He couldn't? Prayer is about tending to a relationship. When Jesus was out in those deserted places, and I suppose when He was going through all the things He did, He learned something. He discovered something about this prayer relationship. And He tells that to us in this 15th chapter of Luke. This is a chapter where Jesus tells stories about people who were looking for something that was lost. Chapter 15 in Luke has been called Luke's Lost and Found Department, because there's just three parables there in that chapter, and they're about something that is lost and somebody searching for something that's lost. You probably remember them. The first is about a man who has these sheep and he loses one, and he goes and looks for it. And when he finds it, he throws a big party with his neighbors. And then the second story is about a woman who has lost a coin. By the way, whenever Luke tells a story about a man who does something exemplary, he then often tells a story about a woman who does something exemplary, because Luke, more than any of the other Gospels, wants to show women being very involved. So he tells a story about a man looking for a lost sheep, a woman looking for a lost coin. She finds it and she goes and has a party with her neighbors. And then Jesus tells this masterpiece of a story about this man who has two lost sons. You may have thought he had only one lost son, but there are two lost sons in the story. Sometimes we think these stories about seeking what is lost are about us seeking God. Because sometimes we get the idea that prayer is all about scaling the heights of heaven through our prayer. Prayer is about climbing up to God, ascending to God. But this insight of Jesus is that God is not like a lost sheep we have to go out looking for. And God is not like a lost coin we have to go out and find. He says God is like the Father in that story, who when He sees His first lost son coming down the road, this old man, you know, grabs up his robe and he runs on his skinny white old man legs to see this son. He runs. And then the next son who is lost is outside. And they're having a party. Isn't it interesting? Instead of Luke's lost and found chapter, I would call this, this is sort of Luke's let's have a party chapter, because there are three parties in this chapter. It's the father who's seeking the lost sons. The stories are not about us having to seek God. They're stories about God who goes out to seek us. God's not the one who's lost that we have to find through our prayer. We're the ones who've been misplaced and God is out looking for us. What that means is that prayer is not persuading God to do something God doesn't want to do. Prayer is not about getting God to notice me or flattering God so God will like me or persuading God or bribing God to do something nice that God doesn't want to do. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God is already for you. He is already at work on your behalf. God is trying to get you to come home. God is yearning for a relationship with us. Which brings us full circle to the really astonishing thing about prayer. And it's this: the God who made us implanted in us sort of a homing device, an inner compass, if you will. Or maybe the way to think about it is when God made our hardware, He installed some software in there that's already there. It comes from the factory. You know, I got my computer. I open it up. You know, I've got all these. I use them about three programs, really. But I got all this other stuff over there. And it's there. If I ever wanted to use it, I've got the capability and the capacity for it. You know, God created us in such a way that we have deep within us, maybe at the cellular level or in our DNA, I don't know, that somehow this impulse to be with God, to be in relationship. St. Augustine said it this way. He said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you." What it means is that God has planted deep within us this desire to be in a relationship to our Creator. And what the great teachers of prayer in the Christian tradition have discovered is that if ever we have just a fleeting impulse to pray, or if ever we think, you know, I really need to pray, or I wish I prayed, these great thinkers say that impulse or that intuition or that itch to pray, they say that that was planted in us by God in the first place. God is stirring within us, nudging us, charming us, calling us, inviting us to pray. these great thinkers of the church, these great prayers, say, go so far as to saying the desire to pray is a form of prayer. So if you have been saying, you know, I really need to deepen my prayer life, you're already doing it. How about that? Isn't that great? Maybe you have already been praying, but just didn't know that's what you were doing. Well, what I'd like to invite you to do during this Lenten season, between now and Easter, I'd like to invite you to find some time each day to make some time for growing and deepening that relationship to God through this path of prayer that God has already given us. During the coming weeks, we're going to be thinking more about prayer and how Jesus prayed and what He meant about it. Looking at those places where He taught us to pray. So I'd like to give you an assignment if you'd like to do it. And the simple assignment is to find 10 minutes a day to be alone with God, to unplug yourself from all the other distractions and things claiming your attention, and to simply open yourself to God for 10 minutes. The simplest way to do that might be just to, when you are alone, to begin to name your blessings. To begin to name the good things that have come your way. Just simply to name the gifts. Now what's going to happen is when you think of a gift, you're going to then think of something you ought to be doing with that gift, and you're going to get diverted because our minds wander when we start to pray. Don't fight that. Just gently come on back. Come on back. Come on back and thank God for some more things. And then when your mind wanders, just come back. Don't get mad at yourself. Come back. Even the great people of prayer in Christian history, they got distracted in their prayer. But they found the more they do it, the more they're able to be focused. So I invite you to find 10 minutes, if you can, to simply practice the presence of God by thanking God for the things in your life that are so good. To be with the God who Luke will say in his next book, which is the book of Acts, Luke also wrote that. He said, this is the God in whom we live and move and have our being. And Jesus said, this is the God who said, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. Rest in me, and I will rest in you. Be present with me, and I'll be present with you. Thanks be to God who offers us that. Well, during these Sundays of Lent, I want us to join together in the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to ask the band to come, and I think they're going to begin with some music, and that'll sort of lead us into a prayer time. I think it was also St. Augustine who said, the one who sings prays twice. He said, singing your prayers is a great way to do that. But in a moment, I invite you to join in this prayer that Jesus taught His people. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at that in some detail. So if you would lead us into our prayer.
Stand if you like. Sing a verse with us.
his people. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so, go into the world in peace. Love the Lord and serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another, as God has loved you. Go in the name of God, we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.